The title of this morning's lesson or sermon is Holy, Holy, Holy. And I believe that says it all. So let's all stand and be dismissed. Well, it does, doesn't it? Doesn't holy, holy, holy say it all when we're talking about our Lord? And that's what we're supposed to be doing in the first place. The gospel is Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And as He dwelt among us, He gave us much to talk about. And so here in Exodus chapter 15 this morning, I am going to do my best to point Christ out to you and His gloriousness. And we'll all together say it now, just a little while, holy, holy, holy. Now, since we came into Exodus 15, I have related to you how that Moses and the Hebrews' song could be and should be, in my estimation, sang by the sinner who had experienced the new birth. Maybe not word for word, as we see from verses number 1 down to verse 18, but certainly some reasonable facsimile of it. Let's read the song again, just to familiarize ourselves with the words of this great song. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath He cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of Thine excellency, Thou hast overthrown them that rose up against Thee. Thou sentest forth Thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of Thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with Thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Thou stretched out Thy hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in Thy mercy hast led forth the people which Thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in Thy strength unto Thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of Thine arm they shall be as steel as stone, till Thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which Thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in, and plant them in the mountain of Thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which Thou hast made for Thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which Thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Can I get a hearty amen from you this morning? Since we came into Exodus 15, I related to you how that Moses and the Hebrews sang this song as after they watched the Lord triumph the way He had over Pharaoh and all his army. Now, as I told you, the new convert to Christ also rejoices upon realizing that the Lord is indeed their strength and song and salvation. I've also told you that they also rejoice having had the righteousness of Christ imparted to them, making them now alive. And they then learn they have a new identity, a new purpose, a new ministry, and a new destination. They have become a new man in every way. And they can't help but sing of the majestic, magnificent work of Christ to save their soul. Now, was it like that for you when you were saved? Could you hardly believe that God could save such a wretch as you? Well, I guarantee you, if that was the case, then certainly, then sang your soul about your God, your Savior, your Lord unto you, Him being Savior, King, and Lord. This new man now has learned the Lord has gone to war for him, as we preached last Sunday. It was a prescribed war, no doubt, a premeditated war, no doubt. And more than anything, it was a personal war. And the Lord waged it on the behalf of the new convert. He waged war on your behalf. He went down into the depths and conquered hell and death for you, that you might not have to ever go there, and you won't, praise God, because of Him. And like Moses here, the new convert views those majestic, magnificent works of Christ to save his soul, and he begins to list the Lord's mighty deeds with praises of adoration and worshipful words of honor. The one for whom refuge is found in Jesus has fled to Jesus and now begins to sing out, "Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." We sing that song around here quite often. Reginald Heber wrote that great song while serving as vicar of Hodnett in Shropshire, England, in 1826. Heber wrote it for Trinity Sunday, a day that they had set aside to reaffirm the doctrine of the Trinity. That God honoring Him has appeared in thousands of hymnals in just about every conceivable language you can think of. And what the song does, first and foremost, which I like, is that it speaks to the power and the majesty of God, just as this song does. PopularHymns.com writes that Heber had come to see that God was still magnificently holy in merry old England with its multitude of vices. It did not matter. God was still on the throne. He would take care. Or if Heber found himself amongst the immense idol worship of Calcutta, it did not matter. God was still in charge. God knew exactly what He was doing. So therefore, He is holy, holy, holy. Continually, Heber's pen scribbled out the words of Christ, "Only Thou art holy." Oh, that's a reckoning we need to come to today. Only Thou art holy. Reflecting on the words of Revelation 4:8, Heber used a symbolism of three repeatedly throughout that hymn. I like how he used those designations of three in that hymn. He writes, "God is holy, merciful, and mighty. He's perfect in power. He's perfect in love and in purity. He's worshipped by saints, by cherubim and seraphim, and He's praised in earth and sky and sea." Those three consistent units of three in this hymn describes and worships God in three persons and magnifies the person of Christ in every way. Alfred Lord Tennyson felt that "Holy, Holy, Holy" was the world's greatest hymn. It's a great hymn. It says it all, I believe. But as much as that hymn exalts Christ, there is still so much to say about Christ and His excellency. I doubt that even the Word of God covers the infinity of what is to be known of Christ. And believe me, that's not being sacrilegious when I say that. I'm actually just stating the facts. Because the Apostle John, in the last verse of his Gospel, writes that there are also many other things which Jesus did. And then John writes, "the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Can you imagine that? All about Christ. All that Christ has done. Hey, all that Christ is doing and will do is so great, so magnanimous, and so wonderful, there is not enough pen or ink to describe the whole of it. Definitely what we read about Christ in our Bibles is wondrous to say the least. But there is still so much more to be told. And we will marvel throughout eternity at what we are yet to learn of our great God and King. Even now, every little tidbit of information is more than we are able to fathom even in this life. I don't know about you, but I get overwhelmed time and time again about some of the very small details of Christ. For example, in John 11:36, Jesus wept. That's a small tidbit to some, but it's magnanimous in the fact that, oh, it tells us how caring our Lord is, that He's acquainted with our griefs and sorrows, and that He can be touched by our infirmities and our problems and our cares and our sicknesses and our illnesses. God has so designed the revealing of His Son that every piece of information about Him can and will overwhelm your senses. So magnificent is the person of Christ that at the very mention of His name, listen, all of heaven cheers. Did you hear me? They cheer. Saints and angels fall down and worship. And then look at this. Sinners beg for mercy. Heathens rage and hell cowers in fear. Why, in this culture, just the mention of His name sends this entire world into a tizzy. But God's people lapse into euphoria. And with the psalmist, we cry, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Psalm 8, 9. This is what made Moses break into a spontaneous outbreak of exultation. This is what caused a specific outpouring of praise. This is what caused a spectacular oration of worship. Moses cannot contain himself. He's witnessed the majesty of Christ in His destruction of Pharaoh and his army. In this celebration of Christ's victory, and this is what this is. In this celebration of Christ's victory, Moses is marveling at the performance of the angel of the Lord, which is Jehovah, which is without a doubt our Lord and Christ. By the way, when Jesus, after His death, burial, and resurrection, showed up to some of the disciples on the Emmaus Road, He opened to them the Scriptures and taught of Himself, beginning at Moses. Here's what we see of Christ. This profound performance of Christ is shock and awe to Moses' senses. He is overwhelmed with the surprise of it all. Thus, this song of great praise, honor, and glory for Christ. And that is what the new convert to Christ also has had happen to him and will make him rejoice in kind. Makes us sing the way we sing in this place. And as we read through these lyrics this morning, it is immediately evident that this song is not anything like the milquetoast of modern silliness disguised as praise and worship that is being sung today. This has meat. This you got to chew. This you got to stay with. But this is what will nourish you like nothing else can. What Moses writes here has been the example of hymn writers down through the ages. Hymns like "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Whew, I get chill bumps thinking about that song. And what about "And Can It Be"? Aren't you glad you learned that song, "And Can It Be"? I am. Oh, I love that song. I love playing that song. How firm a foundation. What a great anthem. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Whew, I tell you what, I get worked up when I sing that song. A near-blind woman wrote that song. Did you know that? And she's saying, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? Face to face when I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Oh, what great music that is. It speaks volumes about Christ. But today's so-called worship music is narcissistic. It's all about me. It's all about I, what I need, what I need to feel. In other words, pacify me, entertain me. I was looking through some of John Gill's writings this week preparing for this sermon. And John Gill hit the nail on the head years ago when in his Gleanings in Exodus he wrote, "How entirely different is the Lord, omnipotent, immutable, sovereign, triumphant, from the feeble, changeable, disappointed, defeated God, which is the object of worship in thousands of the churches of this hour." And that was back in the 30s he wrote that. How few today glory in God's holiness. And he puts an exclamation point there. How few people glory in the holiness of the Lord. How few praise Him for His fearfulness. How few are acquainted with His wonders. I'm with Him on that. I am with Him. All the milquetoast junk that's being sung today sounds like some of these crazy love songs that we sang back in the 60s. I'm almost tempted sometimes to yell out, "Wake up, little Susie. You're off the mark here." Now, look very closely at this song this morning for just a moment. Notice one thing that's very apparent in the lyrics here. This is not about the Hebrews. This is not about Moses in any way. It's about Christ. This great song speaks of the magnificence of the attributes of Christ. Do you know what an attribute is? Well, let me tell you what it is so you'll know. It is a quality or feature regarded as a characteristic or inherent part of someone or something. Now, let me say it again because this is very important that you know this because this will help you to know Christ better. It is a quality or feature regarded as a characteristic or inherent part of someone or something. Now, in this song, Moses is describing qualities or features regarded as characteristics that are inherent to Christ. Inherent means that these qualities and features are personal, eternal characteristics of Christ. He has always had them. They speak to what He is, who He is, and how He is, and has been for time immortal. Now, that's a very good, important thing there to know. Jesus is not a Johnny-come-lately. Jesus did not learn the things He does and is and how He is as time has marched on. Jesus is not acquiring any new knowledge as He goes. He's always been God and always will be God. Do you understand that? For example, look at verse 6 with me. In verse 6, one of the first things that we see there is that Moses says, "The right hand, O Lord, Thy right hand, is become glorious in power." You see that? So we learn about Christ right from the get-go in this song that He is glorious in power. Glorious is pronounced Aldar in Hebrew, and the word means majestic. Christ is majestic in power. Power is a quality or feature that is a characteristic inherent to Christ. And He wields that power majestically. In other words, it is awesome what He does when He does it. And He does a lot. You know that across this great world in science labs everywhere, on college campuses and the like, and industry, there are people sitting down looking at possibly one cell of a plant or an animal or something, and there they are marveling over that cell and how intricate the nucleus of it is and all that's contained in the molecule of it. Can you imagine? Overwhelmed by it. That tiny speck. But that's the Lord's awesome creativity. When's the last time you ever held a baby in your arms? Isn't it something how God creates and does that? But it'll make you just absolutely just almost swoon to see that little fella inside its mommy's belly growing and watch how the Lord over that 9-month period forms and makes that child. He has power, and it's power that He wields majestically. It is displays that can be seen universally. And when He wields it, it is so majestic that people, saints, angels, and even hell stop and stand in literal awe because it is so fantastic. Second, looking at verse 7, it says there from Him, "And in the greatness of Thine excellency, Thou hast overthrown them that rose up against Thee." Christ is great then in His excellency. Excellency in Hebrew is gaon, meaning majesty. In His majesty, that is in His role as God, He is impeccable or perfect in the wielding of His power. Perfection then is a quality or feature that is characteristically inherent to Christ. I like the word impeccable. I like saying it. It has a nice form in your mouth. Impeccable. It's easy to say. Impeccable. But what it says is profound. The word is an adjective and speaks to behavior, to performance, or appearance in accordance with the highest standards of propriety. It means faultless. Theologically, it means not liable to sin. That's how impeccable Christ is. He has never sinned. Even when He was tempted beyond measure, our Lord was not tempted. Even in His humanity, He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, Paul tells us in Hebrews 4:15. And then thirdly, look at verse 11. Moses uses glorious again when he sings that the Lord is glorious in holiness. Christ then is majestic in holiness, because that's what glorious means, majestic. Majestic in holiness. The word holiness in Hebrew is kodesh. And kodesh means that not only is He majestic in this holiness, He is glorious in it that He does not wield it in any way arbitrarily, nor does He wield His power ruthlessly. Now try to understand that. So impeccable and so impeccably holy is the Lord that He does not wield His power, and I can go and say this, or His perfections in a ruthless or arbitrary manner. Arbitrary means willy-nilly. That's pretty good country folks, right? Willy-nilly. Arbitrary. He wields His power. He wields His perfection. He wields all that He is in holiness. For He is indeed the epitome of holiness. And in His holiness, my friends, He must not only judge wickedness, He must destroy it as well. It is His creation, and He can do as He pleases with it, we are told. But He does not toy with it. He does not seek to destroy without a cause. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But He reigns, and He rules in holiness. He wields His power in a most sacred and judicious way. No one has ever felt the brunt of His power that didn't deserve it. Let that sink in. And yet here is the fourth thing we see about Christ. Look down at verse 13. Christ is also glorious in mercy. He is merciful, we're told in verse 13. Thou in Thy mercy hast led forth the people which Thou hast redeemed. Oh, praise the Lord. Mercy in Hebrew is chesed, from which comes the understanding of loving kindness and goodness and faithfulness. Can you imagine someone this powerful who is able to create and He destroy at the mere thought of His magnificent brain, and yet He is full of loving kindness and goodness and faithfulness. The Lord is merciful to His people. We can see the evidence of it here in this song. He saved these Hebrews from Pharaoh and his army and from Egypt. Egypt was a picture of hell, and it was hell on earth for the Hebrews. And as we continue through this book, the Hebrews do much to provoke our Lord. Oh man, will they try to provoke Him over and over again. But His mercy endures as He is long-suffering with the children of men. Hey, He's long-suffering with you. You deserve a whole lot more spankings than you get. And even when He spanks you, He does it with tears in His eyes. And I'll tell you this right now. He's merciful with this generation. And even allows it to rain on the unjust as much as He does the just. That's hard to fathom, but that's how loving He is, how merciful He is. You're sitting upright today because He's merciful. You're not swimming in the flames of hell, the lake of fire itself, because He's merciful. The wicked are oblivious to the fact that the Lord suffers long with them. Did you know that? People around this neighborhood laying up in their beds this morning rather than go to the house of God and worship Him, they don't realize it, but God's just being patient. Long-suffering. But one day, the fullness of the Gentiles will have come in. And then the wrath of the Lord will explode upon the scene with terrifying power that folks know not of in this generation. Their mockings will be an echo in their lips as the screams replace them. The day of the Lord comes, and when He does, the wine press of His wrath will flow like water. He's a man of war. And when He comes to tidy things up, it'll be war. But fifthly, Christ is also benevolent. We say that like this. Odar nohail. Odar nohail. Benevolence means charitable here in verse 13 as we read Moses singing, "Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation." The root word for guide is nahal in the Hebrew. It means to lead, to give rest, to lead with care. Or, for instance, it's like guiding a thirsty person to a watering place or station. Or bring a weary traveler to a place of rest where they can refresh themselves. It actually means, nahal means to refresh. In His power, He is benevolent to His people to guide them to safety unto Canaan, where they will be refreshed in their own land, in their own place. Look at verse 17. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. You know, I liken that to this place here. The Lord has brought us here this morning to refresh us, to see how He is our God, our Lord, our King. He's warring for us, but He's also being merciful to us. In His holiness, He comes and speaks to us and grants us great benevolence. Here in this song, we're treated to one of those great views of Christ and distinctly how our Lord is omnipotent, and how He wields His power and does so in a most holy, judicious, merciful, benevolent way upon those whom He has chosen. You know what omnipotent means, don't you? It means all powerful. The Lord is omnipotent. And this song shows that. Holy, holy, holy shows that. And can it be? Shows that. Amazing grace shows that. All powerful. What we see here in these 18 verses is akin to that great song that is, I believe, and will be heard in heaven someday in Revelation 19. Turn there with me. We'll conclude this message today. We'll end with Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Starting there in verse 1, John heard a great voice, so much people in heaven there in verse 1. And they are saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Alleluia! And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And most certainly, friends, He does today. How does He reign? Our Lord God omnipotent reigneth in and with power. How does He reign? Our Lord God omnipotent reigneth in perfection. How does He reign? Our Lord God omnipotent reigneth in holiness. How does He reign? Our Lord God omnipotent reigneth in mercy. How does He reign? Our God, our Lord God, omnipotent reigneth in benevolence. What more can we say than to you has been said? To you for refuge, to Jesus has fled. I guess we'll have to sing with Reginald Heber. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. So to sum it up in one sentence, Christ wields His power in perfection, in holiness, in mercy and benevolence. What do we have in Christ? Well, I'll tell you. We have a love that can never be fathomed, a life that can never die, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, a peace that can never be understood, a rest that can never be disturbed, a joy that can never be diminished, a hope that can never be disappointed, a glory that can never be clouded, a light that can never be darkened, a happiness that never can be interrupted, a strength that can never be enfeebled, a purity that can never be defiled, a beauty that can never be marred, a wisdom that can never be baffled, and resources that never can be exhausted. Don't set your sights on the world and its religions. Religion says, if I obey, I'm accepted. But the gospel says, I'm accepted, so I obey. Religion says, if I'm good, God will love me. But the gospel says, I'm bad, and Jesus loves bad people. Religion says that all people are good and bad. But the gospel says all people are repentant or not. Religion says that the focus is on what I do or don't do. But the gospel says the focus is on what Jesus did. Religion says that it produces pride and despair. But the gospel says that it produces humility and confidence. Religion says I am motivated by fear. But the gospel says I am motivated by love. Praise Him. Praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Most powerful. Most perfect. most holy, most merciful, most benevolent. Oh, worship the King this morning. For He alone is worthy. And He waits on His people to do so in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, thank You for Christ Jesus. You gave Your own Son that we might be the righteousness of You. And how glorious in power He is, wielding that power in perfection and holiness, in mercy and in benevolence toward the fallen sons of Adam. And oh, this morning within the confines of this building, we have a host of folks who have felt the brunt of that power in His rescuing them from the muck and mire rushing toward hell, has redeemed him with His own blood, and has restored them into the family of God. Oh, Christ Jesus, how wondrous You are, glorious in power, glorious in excellency, glorious in holiness. Help us, Lord, to know Thee and the power of Your resurrection in such a manner that when persecution comes, that we can and will be made conformable to Your death and to Your sufferings. Now, Lord, bless Your people. Wherever they might be across this big expanse of earth, for everyone who happens to download this sermon, may they see Christ. May they look and live. May they honor and glorify His person, His name, His way, His will, His work. And it's in His name, Father, that we ask these things. In the name of Christ Jesus. Amen and amen.